probably should just go ahead and have a time of confession now. The altar's open. Y'all come on and join me. Yeah, if that doesn't hit you between the eyeballs. And you know he's right because he was the Cowboys chaplain for years. I'm just saying, if you're a Dallas Cowboys chaplain, you know. you should be trusted. And now he's the Dallas Mavericks team chaplain. But man, that's good stuff right there. Y'all can thank Miss Angela for finding that video this week, and it just really resonated with where we've been and where we're going. So, and obviously, Super Bowl's in 2 weeks. But here's what we're trying to do. They already shared with you earlier, is we're trying to take advantage of a great opportunity to connect with people and reach men. We're going to even, I was telling a couple guys, we're going to have a senior division this year. I'm going to, I told Nick, I'm going to retire. He said my competitiveness wouldn't let me, but I think my back will. Plus, I've never lost. The young guys have never beat me, so I'm just figuring to retire on top, right? But I don't want Nick or Josh to hit me, so. But y'all bring some men that Sunday. And by the way, bring the whole family, but at best, when you reach men, guess what's going to happen? Family going to follow them. So encourage you to do that Sunday, and it's going to be a great time. Bring them every Sunday, but that Sunday's going to be a great time. All right, we're going to be over in Habakkuk 3 today, finishing up. And this is his prayer. If you've been with us, we are walking through Habakkuk, 3 chapters, not very long. And unlike most of the other minor prophets or even the major prophets in Scripture, this is a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Most prophets were sent, they were spokesmen for God, they were speaking kind of on God's behalf, delivering his message to the people about how they needed to turn to him or things that they needed to do to become right with God. But here, he is actually dialoguing with God. We saw early on how he had started out complaining to God. Anyone ever complain to God? We all have it at some point in time, right? God, why is this happening? Why is this taking place? Where are you, right? So he starts off with a complaint. Isn't that neat? That a man of God who has a book in the Bible complained to God. That gives all of us hope, right? So he complains to God, but God's loving, God's faithful, God's good dad, he gives an answer. Guess what? His answer is not what he was looking for. Amen? God doesn't always give us the answer we're looking for, does he? No, because he gives us the answer that is what? Best for us, right? You have kids. You've all been kids, right? I know we forget that. We forget we were all kids at one time, right? You forget that? And so at some point in time, you asked your parents for something, and maybe you didn't quite get the answer you were expecting, right? Because they were looking out for your best. They were looking for your future. So God is seeing the big picture, right? He starts with the end, and he works backwards, right? He already knows the end of this, right? He's already, you know, has seen all his people, his children, in heaven with him, worshiping around his throne. So he gives a response that is not one he wants to hear, because he says, look, Habakkuk's crying out to God saying, look, these people are wicked. The very children of God, they are wicked. They are worshiping idols. They've turned. What are you going to do? God's like, well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send another army. I'm going to send an invading nation in to kind of discipline them. They're going to come in. They're going to take them off captive. They're going to destroy their land. They're going to destroy their families. All that they have, they're going to take. And they're going to learn that I'm God. And Habakkuk then gives out another complaint, like, how is that fair? Right? You're going to send a wicked people. He's going to send the Babylonians, okay? Or the Chaldeans, same group. He's going to send them to basically discipline the children of Israel. He's going to discipline those. And he's like, that's not very fair. And then God goes forth and gives another response saying, well, don't worry, because after they finish, I'm going to then punish them. And he then talks about how he will pour out his wrath. And last week we talked a little bit about that God's wrath is poured out. But all the while, Habakkuk says, okay, God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust you that you've got this whole thing figured out. So we're going to come today. He's going to do this last prayer. He's praying to God. And the first, how do we know that? Because verse 1 of chapter 3 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk, whatever you want to call him, right? The prayer by the prophet, according to Shiganoth, which is basically, where's Mark? It's got something to do with music, all right? It's got something to do, it could be a couple different things, but it's basically music, because this is basically a psalm. It's like a hymn. This is something that he would have literally almost kind of sung to God as a prayer, like the psalmist, right? The psalmist were really, and so much of it were really songs of praise or of crying out to God. So he prays this prayer, and he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. All right, we're going to pray there, and then we're going to jump in here. Father, we just thank you for just teaching us that worship is a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's not even showing up on a Sunday. It's a lifestyle. It's a daily act that we are to come to you and worship our King, our Lord, our Savior. So, Father, as we dig into this text this morning, we see the way that you have worked throughout all of creation. We see your hand still moving mightily. And, Father, just as Habakkuk here will pray this revival prayer, this praying for your spirit to be poured out on your people, God, we will echo that today, that we pray your spirit to just be poured out amongst us, that, God, you will draw us to yourself, that you will return us to the relationship that for some of us, we may forget sometimes how much you love us and how much you desire to be with us. So, Father, we just pray this morning as we look through this text and as we look through others that, God, you will just be lifted and glorified and honored through all that we say and do. And we pray all this and we pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, basically, he's going to go from here and he's going to pray to God, giving a recap of basically what God has already done with his people. And he's going to go through here. We're not going to actually break down every verse here today. You can read through this yourself. But what he's going to do is he's going to recap basically the story of the children of Israel and the Exodus. If you remember the Exodus account where God had saw his people, which we have to understand that God had actually raised up the children of Israel to ultimately where they were there because he had sent Joseph there years and years earlier to prepare for what the famine he would ultimately send. But the children of Israel have kind of risen to great numbers in Egypt, okay? So much so that Pharaoh's like kind of a little nervous here because there's enough of them that they can kind of overthrow the Egyptian government if they choose to. So Pharaoh decides, hey, the best thing we can do is to enslave them and make them work for us, and in the process, we can build a great city out of this. So the children of Israel become enslaved, they're in bondage, they're forced to do all of this work for Pharaoh, and they continually cry out to God, and God ultimately will send them a deliverer. Remember this guy Moses? Remember this guy Moses, the kind of least likeliest guy? Because what, Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's household. Now he was a Israelite, but he had been raised in Pharaoh's household, but God would ultimately send Moses to lead his people. And he leads them out of captivity. They go across the desert. They come to the Red Sea. God parts the sea. They go a little further. They come to Mount Sinai. And remember last week we talked about Exodus 32, how after they had been delivered and Moses had gone up on the mountain, this is actually the second time he had gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, that while he was gone, the people started rebelling, right? They start throwing a big party. They start melting down all the gold. They start making a golden calf. And they are going to worship this golden calf as if it had something to do with where they were, right? So they turn already from the God they loved to this golden image, this idol that they created, right? It doesn't take us long to create an idol, does it? We can create an idol pretty quickly. Matter of fact, we're really good at it. We don't even have to work at it. We can create anything at any time, and we will give it our allegiance. We will give it our devotion. We will give it all of our time and effort and energy. We will throw money at it. We will throw everything we can at it. Because once we've created this image that we've created in our own image, we'll give it all we have. But not the very God of all creation who has created us with the one purpose to bring glory and honor to him, to worship him. And so Habakkuk here is going to do a recap of basically those events, of how he led the children of Israel free, and how even in spite of their disobedience, even in spite of their constant complaining, sound like anybody you know? And before you say your kids are a reflection of you. That's what they did, right? And we're God's kids. You ever think about that? When your kids complain and they start annoying you and they're not listening and they're being disobedient, do you ever think about that's exactly what you look like to God? Because I think about that a lot. I'm like, man, that's what God is dealing with constantly with my heart, with me, is seeing this. So he goes through and he talks about all this stuff, and they had rebelled, but yet God still what? God still led them. Now, there was a great deal of discipline that took place. There was some punishment that had to occur because of those that had really completely turned and rebelled. But God ultimately still led his kids to the promised land. And he gives us this account through this. And that's when he says, God came from Teman, and on the Holy One from Mount Paran, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, and followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. So he's given us basically how he worked. Remember, God gave them a cloud by day, a fire by night. He was constantly with his people, and he was going to deliver them. But the part we want to camp out in today is the latter part of this, and that's at the very end. Okay, he goes through all of this, and then he comes to the end, and he's going to pray he's going to conclude his prayer with a confession of revival, of desperately seeking out God. That's what revival is. Revival is not people coming to Christ. It's God's kids returning to Christ. It's people coming back to faith. Okay, Gypsy Smith was a great evangelist back in the early 1900s, and he was one of the early guys part of the Salvation Army when it was very evangelistic, and the reason they were called the Salvation Army was because they were about reaching people with Christ, okay? They were incredibly evangelistic. General Booth, when he started that, was very evangelistic. Gypsy Smith was an early missionary associated with that, but also a great evangelist who would travel around. And it was said that every single time Gypsy Smith would go and preach and he would share the gospel, people would respond. He would go, they'd have tent meetings. This is back in the early 1900s, okay? But a group of pastors one time gathered around Gypsy and they said, What is your secret? How come it seems every time you come and deliver God's word, no matter where you seem to be traveling throughout the areas or out the even world, how come people respond? He goes, what's your secret? And Gypsy Smith said this. He goes, here's my secret. He goes, every time before I start any message, before I come before any people, he says, I get out a piece of chalk. He said, and I draw a circle on the ground, and he says, then I kneel down in that circle, and I pray that God would start a revival in that circle. So you would never even expect God to show up and do anything amongst the people if he wasn't already doing so within him. Because he understood the power was from on high. Amen? He didn't have no power. He was a servant. He was a messenger. He was to proclaim the good news, but all the work was God. God would have to work through his spirit in the hearts of those people to draw them even to be able to hear that message, that good news. And he knew where it came from, and he prayed that. Well, that's what Habakkuk does here. So in verse 17, notice what he says. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Okay, if you read that, listen to me, because I'm going to read that a second time. Gonna say, though the fig tree should not blossom. I don't even know anything about fig trees or not, but if a fig tree not only bears fruit, but it also has blossoms that are on it, I think relatively at the same time of the fruit. So not only is a fig tree not bearing fruit, it's not even producing a blossom. So there's nothing there. Nor fruit be on the vines, okay? What happens if you have a grapevine and it doesn't produce grapes, right? He says, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. So he's painting this very bleak picture. He's saying that if everything falls apart, if there's absolutely nothing out there at all for us, if there's no, he said, look, there's no food, there's nothing, there's no shelter, there's nothing. He said, if all this stuff happens, if the flock be cut off from the fold, if all these things happen, he comes back and says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You got to understand what he knows, okay? He knows there is impending judgment coming, Okay? He's not looking around thinking everything's going to be great and rose-colored and everything's going to be just peachy keen. He realizes what's going to happen is a lot of people are going to lose their life. A lot of people are going to lose their entire livelihood, that literally children are going to be ripped from their parents' hands, that when the Babylonians come and they conquer Judah, they will do it thoroughly. They will take many captive. They will kill many. They will seek to humiliate and do all they can. They will literally destroy all they can, and ultimately know that Nebuchadnezzar even destroys the very temple. Okay, he destroys the temple, which is where they would have come to worship their God, that he even destroys that. So this is what he knows is coming, because God's already told him, and yet he's saying, no matter how bad things get, I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's hard, because we don't quite fathom that at times. But look, he's telling us in this day and time, no matter what you go through, we can still rejoice in the Lord, because there's nothing that can take away the joy of that salvation. I'm going to come back to that, but look at what he says. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So he's saying that, look, life's difficult. Anybody think differently? Life's hard, right? Life's hard. We will experience difficulties. Many of you are already in difficulties. And if you're not, just wait. Right? And if you're in a good spot right now, it may be because you've come out of those difficulties. They are part of life. Okay? We live in a sinful, fallen world where death, disease are all part of the fall. They're part of the sinfulness that, by the way, we can look back through history. We can look back through the Old Testament. We can go back all the way to the garden, and we can see what transpired. Guess what? We would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing. You know that great song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessings? Remember that great line in that? Prone to what? Wander. Prone to leave the God I love. That's within us. That's who we are. So because we're sinful, and because sin is all about us, there is a great deal of tragedy. There is things that we cannot explain. We don't understand how some things happen. But yet we can still rejoice in the Lord and know that even though these difficulties will come, God's faithful. The very first time we started in this book, we talked about how he is faithful, he is just, and he is sovereign. He loves his kids. He's a good dad. He's not even a good dad, he's the greatest dad. God is a loving father. And for some of you, that's hard to grasp, because maybe you haven't had a loving father. Maybe you grew up without a father in your home, and you so often try to compare God to what you experienced with an earthly father who wasn't there. Or maybe if he was there, he wasn't good. But you know what? God's bigger than all of that. And God can bring you through. And God wants you to take rest in him. We talked about the Sabbath. What the Sabbath is to find rest in him. A Sabbath is not taking a day off. Okay? That's not Sabbath. And we talked about the fact that waiting on the Lord wasn't a passive statement. To wait on the Lord is actually, we're active. It means that we're actually serving. We're loving others. We're looking out for others' needs, and we're serving, and we're faithful with what God's given us. None of those things just give us the opportunity to sit back and do nothing. Because you know what that is? A wasted Christian. Okay? You are wasting the gifts and the talents that God has given you for him, for his glory. And Habakkuk's saying, you know what? I don't care how bad they get. Okay? He's been through his little cry fest. He's been through his complaining sessions, okay? But he's coming back now and he's saying, you know what, God? You're faithful. And I'm going to rejoice in you no matter what. And just like Jeremiah is a contemporary here. You read through Jeremiah, and if you read through Lamentations, which is Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and you know what the word lament is, right? I mean, he was broken. He literally was sat over top on a hill overlooking Jerusalem and wept over the destruction. And you know why? Because the people were disobedient. That's why. Now flip with me, if you would, over to 2 Chronicles. I'm sure a lot of you are reading this through in your quiet times right now. 2 Chronicles got a lot of those long lists that we always like, I don't even know what that. They're very important, by the way. They're all important. But I want you to look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and you'll know part of this, but I want you to understand this, okay? As the kingdom has grown, David has ascended to the throne. David has ultimately passed the kingdom off to Solomon. Remember, we even shared the other week that David was not allowed to build the temple. The temple was basically the replacement for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was where the children of Israel, they would meet. Moses, particularly in that early days, Moses would meet with God in the tabernacle. It was actually called the tent of meeting. And it was there that it says that Moses would meet with God face to face. Basically, like you would a friend, right? And the tabernacle was that place. Well, ultimately, they wanted to build God a permanent place that they could come and worship him, and they built the temple. So here's part of that, okay? They're finishing up the temple. But notice, it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Because what they're doing is they're basically finishing the temple here, and they're kind of having a kind of the grand opening here, okay? And it said, the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So when they opened the temple, God's glory filled the temple to such an extent that even the priests could not enter because of the glory. Because the glory of God is something that we cannot even behold. It is so incredibly powerful. It says, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, we're going to go over to verse 11. And you'll recognize a verse here coming up here, but I'm going to read this whole passage because I want you to get the whole picture here. It says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. So he'd finished building the temple for the Lord, okay? And it says, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So this is what's happening, okay? Solomon's finished building the temple, okay? And when Habakkuk's praying for revival here, I want you to get there a second. It says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place. Oh, I'm sorry, I ordered them. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Sound familiar? Habakkuk has already mentioned this earlier, that I mean, these are things that God had did with his people. And look, God will use anything at his disposal to draw his people back to himself, including you and me, which should be a good indication that we want to stay as faithful as we can. We're going to struggle. We're going to sin. But I tell you what, when you blatantly, willfully sin against God, guess what? There's consequences. Any of you ever here went against your dad? You know, you did something you shouldn't have done. You went against your dad. There was probably consequences aside from the beatdown you should have taken. Okay? And out of love. God, you know, out of love, right? You ever experienced your father's wrath? Okay? Now, first off, if your father's wrath is out of love, and that's what God's wrath is. It is out of love because he loves us and he wants to draw us near. But God will send, I mean, pestilence? That's pretty harsh, right? Being sent to your room or grounded for a month doesn't equate pestilence. All right, he would send pestilence. You ever seen a swarm of locusts? Can you imagine them so thick you can't see the sky? Okay, this is what God would do to discipline his people because he loved them. But notice what he says. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, here's the part we miss, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, today, in the 18 and 29-year-olds, there are as many young people today, almost, Gallup did a poll in 2012, so the statistic is probably actually almost equal now. There's many 18 to 29-year-olds today who live an alternative lifestyle as there are evangelical Christians in that same age group. We've lost a generation. We have lost a generation. The church is, we need to reach people because, and we need to call people back. We need to understand what God's word says. It says now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. So he's saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. You know why some of our prayers never get answered? Try this. Are you seeking God's face? Are you humbling yourselves? And are you turning from your wicked ways? And see, we've created all this stuff today around us that we're like, well, what am I doing that's that wrong? Are you seeking God's face? Are you seeking him? When's the last time you sat down with your kids and this was on the table? Because I can guarantee you for many of us, they see a remote a bazillion times more than they see this. When's the last time a kid saw their dad in God's word? Think about that. When's the last time your kids saw this? And I'm not talking about a minute. I mean, you're eating it. You're eating it up because you love God. This is what comes back to what I was talking about last week. You know, do you come to church because you love Jesus, or do you come to church because it's what you're supposed to do? You serve in some capacity. You're whatever. Is this what drives you, or is it all of life? You know why life's so hard? Because this is usually on the back shelf, right? We make life hard. We make it 10 times harder. Look, God disciplines us. And by the way, can I be honest with you? That's not fun. Amen? Who likes being disciplined? Come on, raise your hand if you love to be disciplined. You love to be strict. You love it when life gets as hard as it can, right? But listen, now there's consequences. We know that. But understand, God is using things in your life because he wants you. Because he wants you. And you won't give him yourself. He wants you. He wants you to be in his word, serving, in fellowship, growing with other believers. That's what he wants. That's what he's doing. But guess what? We got too much else. We're too busy. God's trying to draw us near. He says, now my ears will be open and my eyes attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I've commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But you got to circle the butts in Scripture, all right? You got to circle the butts and get off the butts, okay? Some of you will get that later. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and notice what he says, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you and this house that I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Then the Lord will say, because they have abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster to them. You may be sitting there going, how in the world does that apply to me? Do you understand what he's really saying here? These are his chosen people. These are his sons and daughters that he has delivered from bondage. He has given them everything. These are not pagans. These are not lost people. Okay? These are us. These people are us. He's talking to you and me. He's not talking to the guy out on the street corner who doesn't know Christ. He's not talking about the guy down here who's, you know, just, you know, completely consumed in sin. He's talking about us who are completely living in sin. And he's saying, I'll turn. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and go and serve other gods and worship them. We could make a list, honestly. We could. A lot of you got a post-it note when you came in today. You got a post-it note. If you didn't, I got packs. I'm a post-it fanatic. I put post-its everywhere. I'd consider writing down things that you have created and I have created as gods in our life, because I'm pretty sure, well, one post-it note wouldn't be enough, would it? We create gods, and we allow them to become what we worship. Because guess what? Gods require time. They require cost. They require energy, right? They do. Nothing's free. So anything that we allow to become all-consuming in our life is going to take us from the God I love. And Habakkuk is praying for revival to come to the land. He doesn't want to see all that's going to happen, but he's like, you know what, God? You're faithful, you're sovereign, you're going to take care of this. And so he cries out, and he says, I will rejoice in the Lord always. I will rejoice. And now if you look over in Romans, I'm going to finish up in Romans here. Always a good place to finish up. Romans 8. A lot of you know this passage very well. He says that, for I work all things together for the good of those who are called by name. But notice what he says here. We're starting verse 18. This is Paul talking. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is Paul saying, when I consider all that I've suffered. And Paul suffered, okay? He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. I mean, dude has had everything happen to him. He's preaching, sharing the gospel. He's been imprisoned. Everything that could have happened. When he gets shipwrecked, okay, survives a shipwreck, he's on the island preaching the gospel, right? And he gets bit by a snake. I mean, he's got to be thinking, seriously? I mean, all that could have happened to him has happened to him. And notice what he's saying. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, when sin entered the world, sin affected everything. It affected all of creation, okay? All of creation. Okay, you want to know why there's great tragedies, why there's earthquakes, why there's tsunamis, why there's hurricanes, why there's tornadoes? Because of what? Sin. All is because of sin. And he says, all of creation groans to be redeemed, to be restored. Even creation cries out. You know, the Bible even says that if we don't worship God, who will? The rocks. The rocks will cry out. So he says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Because what? Our bodies are frail, right? Our bodies are frail. We are prone to disease and having things happen to us, broken bones, all these things. We are prone. We are frail. And all of it, it says, even as creation, we too cry out for the redemption of even our bodies. That's why glorification doesn't happen until we stand with the Lord. That's when we received our glorified bodies. Otherwise, we're in a continual process of sanctification. It says, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes, the very Spirit of God, for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind, is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And here's the verse. We just never read the whole passage much. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he has also called. And those whom he has called, he has justified. And those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. Habakkuk has cried out to God, saying, I will rejoice in the Lord no matter what. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He's saying, whatever you do, whatever you will, I'm there. I'm there. No matter what. If I lose all that I have, and he does, I'm still there. Who does that remind you of? Job? Job loses everything he has. He loses all his wealth. His kids are taken. His wife dies. His whole family dies. He loses all that he has, all his possessions. He himself becomes stricken and becomes sick. All that he has is taken from him, but the one thing that he never loses is his God. And God carries him through, and God ultimately double blesses him in the end. Habakkuk saying, hey, I'm trusting in you. I am trusting in you and you alone. You are the God of my salvation. And he's ready to go to war. Look, he says, look, he makes me tread on my own high places. He's like, he's ready to go. He's ready to do whatever God has called him to do. Anyone ever been climbing mountains? Ever done any mountain climbing or just been up in these real high places? You have to prepare a little bit. We had a mission trip years ago. We went down to Quito, Ecuador, and we were actually working with the Quechua Indians just north of Quito up high in the Andes. I mean, we had a group building a church at 14,500 feet in the air, all right? 14,500 feet. You know how high that is? It's pretty high. All right. To put that in perspective, Mount Rainier in Washington State, Mount Rainier at its peak, at the very top, is 14,100 feet. All right. And we're building churches at 14,500 feet. All right. Air is a little thin. You're on the equator, like literally. Literally, it was the closest place we could ever be to the sun. And when we were down there, it felt like we were the closest place you could be to the sun, S-U-N. But it felt like about as close as you could get to the sun, S-O-N. Building churches, sharing the gospel with Quechua Indians. They are literally red. Okay, you ever seen in pictures a Quechua Indian? They're literally red because they're so high. They're on the equator, and you're talking 14 to 20,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains. So sun's pretty intense up there, okay? And the wind is rough, so... But we had to really prepare. Now, we had to prepare physically because we were going to be at an incredibly high altitude, right? And you get dehydrated really quickly, and not to mention walking up. This was 12 years ago when I could do it, and now I probably can't even do it. You know, carrying bricks and cinder blocks and you know, hanging out with kids. You ever tried playing soccer at 14,000 feet? It's like a minute and a half. I'm like, time out. But we had to prepare more than anything spiritually because we were going into areas that had not heard the gospel. And you have these groups all across here. And we prayed for God to work in us. And I just remember that was an area that team was just so committed to really seeing God move. And we really came before God and we saw God do some amazing things while we're there. And even to this day, there's so many churches that have come up in that area there that... were a byproduct of those missionaries and those teams all those years doing that. And Habakkuk's like, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to respond? Are we going to be like Habakkuk and pray for revival? Revival starts first in our hearts. Gypsy Smith also had this statement. He said this, there's five gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. It's five gospels. He says, the only problem is most people never read the first four. Do people see? Do they see someone who is loving God, serving God, maybe struggling? I hear people all the time in tremendous, tremendous struggle and pain. I've seen the most godliest of saints in the world that can barely move, and I'm telling you what, love Jesus. And I remember we were in Philly with a group of students a long time ago too, and we were in a nursing home in downtown Philly. And there was this lady, she was blind, she couldn't move. Honestly, gosh, I wasn't sure she was alive when we went in the room. And we had gone throughout this whole nursing home, and the kids were going in there. It was at Y2K. Anybody remember Y2K? That was a joke, wasn't it? So we were in this nursing home on December 31st, 1999. So I'll never forget that day because it was Y2K, because we figured the world would end in a few hours. And so we were in that room, and I remember we just started singing, you know, some hymnal songs, singing some Christmas songs. And I'm telling you, God has moved us. The lady never moved. She never moved, nothing at all. But all of a sudden, she started singing. I'm telling you, as God has witnessed, I wasn't sure she was alive. But she just started to sing. And she was just, it was just amazing, just the power of God in that moment, in that time. And I've seen so many people over the years. I was fortunate enough that when I started to learn to preach, and I haven't got too far, as many of you know, I learned for over 2.5 years. All I did is nursing home ministry for 2.5 years. Nursing home ministry, incredibly captivating audience. it is, but I would love them. They were awesome. I'm telling you, I love those people. I love them. And I tell you what, though, but I would see people. Listen, there were people rolled in on their beds who couldn't move, who had all kinds of things hooked up to them, but they wanted to come. You know how embarrassing it is when I hear about people who can't make it to church and I'm listening to things and people all these years? I remember a little Miss Agee. Miss Agee was 95 years old, and Miss Agee would go around room to room and say, do you want to go to church today? 95 years old. I'm embarrassed when I compare myself to these people. And she would roll a 150-pound person on a bed down to the lunchroom so they could come to church. And it was an amazing ministry and seeing those people. And I tell you, and people got saved there. But it was those godly old ladies that were just faithful and praying constantly. So this is my challenge to you today, is to take these post-it notes. There's lots of them here. I got them in all my pockets. You know, I wore a jacket today, didn't you? There's pens on some tables out there. This is like a threefold thing for you. You can see the crossover. The worship teams can come up here in a second and lead us. So this is just part of their response during worship today. If you've got people you know that need to know Christ, I'm telling you what, write their names down. I would actually make two lists. I'd post one in your Bible somewhere. Write the names of people you know that need to know the Lord and put them on the cross. But I'd also encourage you, if you know that there's areas in your life that you need to confess to the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you to sign this, write with your opposite hand so no one knows your handwriting. But if there's things you want to confess to the Lord that you want to put on that cross today, I'm just encouraging you. Revival will only come in and through our hearts as God works in and through our hearts. It won't come from any other thing. Revival happens when we get right with God, when we turn from our wicked ways, when we stop worshiping the things of the world, and we worship God. How much time do you spend with God and compare it to everything else? Compare it. I mean, look, I'm as guilty as all of us, okay? We can watch football all day. God help us to sit down with the Lord for a while and speak and allow him to speak to us and send his word. We can do a lot of stuff. We spend a lot of money on a lot of stuff. Are you investing in God's mission? If we took all the stuff we spend that we don't even need to do, and I mean, just be honest, if we spend all the money we spend on stuff we don't need to do, and we just do to whatever, and we actually invested in God's kingdom, what do you think would happen? I think a lot of people would get saved, is what I think. So I just want to encourage you to take these today and use those, and I just want to pray for you guys today that God's trying. I believe God's moving. God is doing a great work, and God wants to do an even greater work. But I want you to consider that last thing I said about Gypsy Smith. There's five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and us. Most people never read the first four. What do we do to invest in his kingdom? That's the greatest reward there is, right? Nothing greater than to see someone's life changed eternally. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. So after I pray, I'm just encouraging you. There's some guys that will be standing there in a room. If you want to pray with somebody, if maybe it is that you need to pray today that for Christ to come to your life, that this is the day that by faith you know God's Spirit is moving in your heart, that you need to respond with, yes, I need to come to Christ. Maybe for some of you, what today is really about, and I'm going to encourage you, that, you know, maybe this is the day you need to come and you need to pray to someone and say, hey, I want you to start praying with me and I want you to help me. I've been going through this. I've made so many things in my life. I've put so many things in my life ahead of God, and I don't want to do that. Would you be bold enough? Would you be honest enough to come pray with a guy, pray with one of our guys that hopefully can encourage you? I guarantee you they're probably going to have been through the same thing. But I want to encourage you to take this time, have this time of confession, and while the worship team's leading us, just allow God to speak to you. So, Father, I just pray for this morning, God. I pray that you would just work in a mighty way. I pray that, Father, you would draw hearts to yourself. That, Father, I pray this prayer of Habakkuk that we will rejoice in you no matter what. That, Father, no matter what can be taken away, when all is stripped away, when all that's left is you, that it's enough. It's more than enough. So, Father, I just pray this morning for each one of you. Father, I pray that you would just stir in our hearts just a great desire to be with you, to spend time with you, that you would take hold of all of our lives, even those deep, dark compartments that we like to hide. But God, you know them, and you're just waiting for us to come to you and bring them before you so that you can actually start to work through those, that you can free us and draw us even closer. So, Father, I just pray this morning that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted on high, and that for all that you do in this moment, Father, we thank you and we praise you. And it's by your Son's most holy and precious name we give all honor. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us. When the music fades.